Psalm 82, we read, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Well, Psalm 82, it comes in this group of psalms, Psalm 73 to 83, which are psalms of Asaph. That one's called a psalm of Asaph. And these psalms, they address the question, how long will the wicked prosper and the godly suffer? How long will God, as it were, sleep, because that's actually some of the language that's used, while the wicked triumph? And the setting of these psalms is the destruction of Jerusalem. It's a time of national crisis. In 586 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed by the invading Babylonians, and every institution that God had set up came crashing down. So the temple was a burnt-out ruin. That inner room in the temple, the holiest place in all the earth, the Holy of Holies, was smashed and defiled. The king, the son of David, he was exiled, and his sons executed. The priests had either been executed or exiled. The prophets... Well, there was no prophet. There was no voice of God in the land. The word of God was silent. And the people, those who escaped by the edge of, escaped from the edge of the sword, had been carried into exile. The ultimate nightmare. God's anger had consumed the nation. And while God's people watched, the wicked played. And in this nightmare, God's people are asking, how long? So you have it in Psalm 74. It's a refrain that goes through these psalms. 74, verse 10. O God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? And then Psalm 80. And verse 4. O Lord, God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? The people of God are asking, how long? How long will God allow this nightmare to continue? Why doesn't God, as it were, wake up? Why doesn't he do something? Oh God, how long? But as you come to Psalm 82, God's people are not the only ones who are asking how long. It's a question which God himself asks. And it's a question which he addresses to those who are in authority. Psalm 82, verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Before the end came and the Babylonians invaded, Judah's leadership had become increasingly corrupt. And though the Babylonians, they were God's scourge to punish a wicked nation, they too acted with partiality and injustice. What's more, after the first wave of deportations, there were all sorts of power struggles going on in Judah. And in the chaos and in the confusion, it was the poor, the fatherless, the weak, and the helpless who were trampled underfoot. So God summons those who rule, and he calls them to account. Verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? But if the psalm speaks into that situation, it also speaks into ours. In this psalm, God addresses those in leadership in every place, in every age. God therefore speaks to the leadership of the United Kingdom. Now, with the European elections tomorrow, and with the expenses scandal still rolling on, and with the government seemingly in crisis, perhaps it's a good time to visit Psalm 82. Because whatever our judgment might be upon those who govern us, the only judgment that ultimately matters is the one delivered by God. And in this psalm, God calls all who are in authority to account. He judges the judges. So what we'll do is we'll take this psalm over two Wednesday nights, and tonight we're just going to do the exposition. We're just going to go through the psalm and just see what it says. And then, God willing, in 2 weeks' time, because next week's the church meeting, in 2 weeks' time, we'll actually pull out the lessons and make the applications and see what it has to say to us in 2009 and how we should respond to a psalm like this. So tonight we're just going to go through the exposition, so please have it in front of you. We'll just go through it and see what it says. So verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Now, does the language surprise you? How many gods are there? Well, there's only one, isn't there? God is God. God is infinitely God. God is God to the exclusion of all other gods. So there's only one God. Why does the psalm speak of gods? God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Well, it speaks of gods for two reasons. There's a sense in which all who rule do so as gods, literally as mighty ones. And in this respect, they rule in a godlike way. Now, let's clarify what we mean. What does it mean to be human? Well, we go right back to the beginning. I need to turn to it, but I'll just read it. Genesis chapter 1. And we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man is created in God's image. So to be human is to be like God. It's to bear the image of the invisible God. It's to imitate God in all his attributes. So the God who rules has made man in his image. He's made him to rule. As God exercises dominion, he's made man to exercise dominion. Hence we read verse 28 of chapter 1, Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So to subdue the earth, to have dominion over the world, is to act in a godlike way. It reflects the image of the one who rules. But we can say more. Because to all humankind, God has given authority to rule. We've all got it. Whether we're the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, or whether you go into your back garden and you throw snails out of your garden, you're exercising some form of dominion. You're bringing your will to bear upon your back garden. Even if you do that, you're exercising dominion in some way, aren't you? All of us have been given authority. But not all have been given the same authority. To some, God has delegated more authority, and to some, God has delegated less authority. So there are presidents, and there are citizens. There are kings, and there are subjects. There's the Prime Minister, and there's the rest of us. To some, God has given greater authority. Authority to rule over others. And when they do so, when people rule over others, they reflect the image of the ultimate authority, the God who rules over all. And in that sense, Psalm 82 calls these who have authority, who rule with a particular and special authority, Psalm 82 calls them gods. They act with God's authority. They act in a godlike way. Paul puts it like this. He gives a New Testament understanding to it. He says, again, no need to turn to it. Romans 13, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. If you want to be unafraid of authority, do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." So do you see, all authority is God's. But God hasn't kept all the authority to himself. God's delegated his authority. He's delegated authority to men to rule, and to some men he's given much more authority. They rule much more than others. They are God's ministers, says Paul, God's servants. They rule in his name, in that sense, exercising authority, exercising judgment. So going back to Psalm 82, how many gods are there? Well, of course, there's only one God. But to men and women, God gives authority to rule. And when they rule, they act like the ultimate ruler. And in that sense, they are called, in God's word, gods. But there's a second reason in this psalm why he calls them gods. I wonder if you can work it out. Now, God made man to rule, but it was to be a rule in submission to God. It was to be a rule in obedience to the king. But of course, what did Adam do? He thought he could go it alone, didn't he? When he took the fruit, it was a unilateral declaration of independence. And do you remember Satan's words? He says to him, well, she says to Eve, then the serpent said to Eve, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Go on, take the fruit. You'll be like God. You'll be gods in your own right. There'll be no need to submit to the king. No need to put up with a delegated authority. You can claim an absolute authority. You can rule in your own right. You'll be gods. So when Adam took the fruit, it was an act of rebellion. He was laying claim to the universe itself, to rule without God, to reign in his own name, to govern without reference to God. Well, as we know, far from becoming like God, Adam fell, and since that time, every child of Adam has declared their independence from God, including those who rule. So those who rule, far from ruling in submission to God, what do? They rule for themselves. They've been given this authority by God, but instead of giving honor to God and acting in a godlike way, in submission to him for his glory, they start to behave as gods themselves. So they're free to do as they please, accountable to no one, accountable only to themselves. Do you mind like to turn to Daniel chapter 4? Here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's an absolute ruler. In Daniel chapter 4 we read this. At the end of 12 months, Daniel chapter 4, verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he, that's Nebuchadnezzar, was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. Now remember, the royal palace would have been higher than all the other buildings. And the sense is he's actually walking upon the royal palace of Babylon. So he's probably walking on the roof of his palace. So from the roof of his palace, he looks down upon the rest of Babylon. And he says, verse 30, the king spoke, saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for my honor, sorry, and for the honor, I'll say that again, I'll stop. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? You see what he's doing? He's walking on the palace roof. It's as though he's walking on the roof of the world. And like a god, he looks down upon Babylon. He looks down upon the works of his hands. He subdued the earth by his mighty power, and it's all for his glory. Then the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built? It's all mine doing. Anyone would think he's a god. Which is why God humbles him and he becomes a beast. And after his conversion, it's a very different Nebuchadnezzar And he says, verse 34, "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" He was behaving like a god, wasn't he? Until God humbled him. Because there's only one God. But such is the rottenness of the human heart, that when those who are given authority, when they rule, and the more authority they're given, the more they start to behave and act as though they are the gods. So here is God in Psalm 82. He's addressing them on their terms. He's speaking to the proud and the arrogant and the boastful. He's speaking to the rulers. "You who call yourself gods, you who behave as though you're gods." God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. So all who rule, they do so with God's authority. And in that legitimate sense, Psalm 82 calls them gods. They're the mighty ones. But since the fall, rulers have grasped after deity. As they've been given authority, they've started to claim for themselves divine honours. They've started to behave as though they were gods. And in that negative sense, they're called gods. Either way, verse 1, God calls them to account. You'll notice it says, verse 1, God stands. Normally God sits, isn't it? So what do you think it means when God stands? What's God doing? Yeah, he's taking action, isn't he? He's been sitting. Look at what they've been doing. It's time for God to stand up and to take action. He's had enough. If I can say that reverently. God is saying to these corrupt governing classes, enough. Enough is enough is enough. I am now calling you to account. Verse 2, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" Instead of using their God-given authority to rule in a God-like way, instead of using the power that actually comes from God to glorify God, instead of judging justly, they're behaving corruptly. And so God is warning them. You may rule over others, but understand there is one greater than you. And I rule over you. And to me, says God, you must give account. How long? We've had enough of this. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? It's a warning of judgment, because God judges the gods. But look at verses 3 and 4. Unlike these despots, before God judges, he calls sinners to repentance. He's saying in effectively verses 3 and 4, you're not going to get away with this. So turn from your unjust rule before it's too late. Verse 3, "Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Don't use your power to further your ambitions. Use your power to champion the little people. Those who can't fight for themselves. Those who've got no one to defend or to protect them. Those who can't fight their corner. If you think you're gods, well then behave in a godlike way. Defend the poor and the fathers, because that's what I do. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy, because that's what I do." So it's a call to repentance. Now verse 5 is very interesting. What happens when such a call falls upon deaf ears? When verse 5, those who rule don't want to know or don't understand what God says. when they don't want the light of his word, but they choose, verse 5, darkness. What happens when the rulers throw off God's word, throw off God's restraint, throw off God's wisdom? They don't want to know. We're going to rule without God. What then? Well, verse 5, all the foundations of the earth are unstable. Everything's on the move. Everything's shaking. Very illuminating, isn't it? Why do societies collapse? Why do civilizations fall? Why do communities fragment? Why do we see what's going on in the United Kingdom? It's because when those who rule reject God and in his place appoint themselves, you turn the universe on its head. Instead of order, you get anarchy. Instead of God's law, you get lawlessness. Instead of justice, you get partiality. And therefore you get chaos and confusion. And in that melee, the strong oppress the weak, and the innocent are afraid, and the guilty walk free. And ultimately the whole system collapses. It's true at a family level, it's true at school levels, community levels, it's true at the national level. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness, and when they do that, all the foundations of the earth are unstable. It's got to be like that, hasn't it? If you reject God, well, there's no alternative God to put in his place. He is the only God. So if you reject God, what do you put in his place? Well, men start to behave like gods, don't they? That's what happens. They start to behave as though they're the ones who can do whatever they like and call the shots and tell other people what to do. If you reject God's law, well, there's no alternative law to put in its place, is there? There's no other law out there. There's no other alternative good you can put in the place of God's law. And so you get anarchy. You get lawlessness. You get, verse 5, all the foundations of the earth are unstable. Everything's on the move. That's what's happening in the UK at the moment. That's why there's been this colossal decline over the last two or three generations. That's why it's so rapid. That's why it's picking up speed. That's why it's going helter-skelter, faster and faster. We're living in the days we're witnessing Psalm 82, aren't we? And we'll talk about much more about this next time. But that's what we're witnessing. That's why it's happening. The foundations of the earth are unstable. Everything's on the move. Everything's shifting. So, verse 1, God summons those who rule. Verse 2, he warns them. How long? I'm calling you to account. Verses 3 and 4, God is kind. He always calls us to repentance. Verse 5, he spells out what will happen if they don't repent. It's growing chaos, instability. And now in verses 6 and 7, he judges them. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Well, who's speaking here? It could be God who's speaking, it could be the psalmist who's speaking. Either way, the judges, those in authority, are being judged by the one in ultimate authority. Now, these rulers, they exercise this God-given authority, don't they? So that's why it says in verse 6, I said you are gods. They're exercising that God-given authority, and all of you are children of the Most High. But just because you exercise great authority, don't think that you're untouchable, says God. Or the psalmist, whoever is speaking. You won't get away with it. Your end will come. After all, you're only mortal. And from your exalted position, God will throw you down. Verse 7, but you shall die like men. I think it was in the middle of the first century, the Roman emperors, they were deified at their death. Well, it's only a short step, isn't it, to be deified at your death, to being deified during your life. And was it Domitian wanted to be called Lord and God? And after that, the emperors took on divine honours, didn't they? The whole thing of saying Caesar is Lord, it's a divine honour. They were treated as gods, they were worshipped as gods. But even the gods must die. Even Caesar must die, because God judges the gods. They don't get away with it, however high they think they are, whatever divine titles they claim for themselves. And finally, verse 8. After all, this is a psalm that's there to reassure a beleaguered people. What does it say in verse 8? It says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations." Christian friends, when we're grieved, and we are, aren't we, by all the lies and the corruption and the injustice, remember, God is more grieved. The world is His. The government is upon His shoulders. And so the day is coming when all the kings and the emperors and the presidents and the prime ministers and the MPs, they will all be called to account at the grand assize, and justice will be seen to be done. The wrongs will be righted. The wicked will be punished. The righteous will be rewarded. God will arise and judge the earth, and the government of the nations, I was going to say will be, has already been put in the hands of the man that He has chosen, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. "For you shall inherit all nations, and of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end." Well, next time we'll look at how we're going to apply this psalm to ourselves in our generation.